Well, what a joy it is to be here. I've been kind of almost crying as we've been singing here this morning, and just the spirit of worship and the spirit of love for the Lord that's in your hearts is very apparent and is very heavy on my heart as I've joined with you in worship. For many of you, I've had the chance to be with you and to know you. Others of you are new to Crossroads and to the college ministry, and I look forward to being able to get to know you better in the time ahead. I'm so excited to have already on the calendar that I'll be back in February for the Resolved Conference, which I just think is going to be such a life-changing conference, and I hope and pray that you will be there. I think it's going to be life-changing. This is such a special place to me because of you and your heart for the Lord, for Rick Holland, whom I love very much, and I don't want this opportunity to pass to just express my gratitude for his friendship and what he means to me. And Rick is one of my five favorite preachers in the world, and there really aren't a lot of people, I think, that I would walk across the street, quite frankly, to hear, because there's a lot of mediocre preaching today. But I would get on a bicycle and ride a long distance to hear Rick Holland preach the Word of God. I have twin boys that go to the Master's Seminary, or Master's College, and they're a part of this group week by week. They're out some for golf tournaments, but they tell me on Saturday night on the phone, they say, "Dad, we'd rather hear Rick Holland than even John MacArthur." So I've never told John that, so that's just between us in this room. So they love to sit under Rick's ministry and how he unpacks the Word of God. So you are in a very special place and in a very favored place. And I pray that you can be here week by week and bring your friends. This is where it's at. This is where it's happening. So having said that, I want you to take God's Word and be opening it and turning to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 16. And today I want to speak to you from God's Word, a message that I've entitled, Boasting in the Cross. And I want to read just one verse in Galatians 6, verse 14, to serve as really a springboard to other verses in the book of Galatians. But this is a verse that has long captured my heart. Normally, when you go on the road, you preach something that you've preached several times and something you just preached. And I preached this maybe 10 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And it's still etched on my heart and on my mind. And as I thought about what I would speak to you regarding today, this text has come to the forefront of my mind. Spurgeon said when he would open his Bible and to consider what to preach, he said it was as if every verse in the Bible cried out to him, "Preach me, preach me. Don't listen to the other verse, preach me." And Galatians 6:14 has won my heart for this morning. I want to read it to you, and I want us to consider it today. It is such a powerful text of Scripture. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The Apostle Paul says here that he boasted in the cross more than anything in his entire life. And there were a lot of things in which Paul could have boasted. He could have boasted about his higher education. He could have boasted about his intellect. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading teacher of the day. He graduated from the university at Tarsus, which was known far and wide as the elite place where the scholars gathered. And he was head and shoulders above the smartest students of his day. And it has been said that he had one of the highest intellects, not only of his day, but of any day. The Apostle Paul could have very easily boasted in his academic resume and in his brilliant mind and in his grades and in his scholarship. But Paul didn't boast in this. He could have boasted in his social pedigree. He came from a very privileged background. He was born a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus to an elite family. And he enjoyed all the privileges of Roman citizenship. If you were born a Roman citizen in the Middle East, you really were in the upper crust. And you had something very special for which to be proud of. It set you apart from others. You were positioned to do well in life. And yet Paul did not boast in this. Paul could have boasted in his religious background. He was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day. The tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. It was from Benjamin that some of the kings came from. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet Paul did not boast in his religious upbringing. Instead, Paul chose to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beside the cross, Paul could have boasted about many things in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he came to this verse, he could have said, I boast in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. Because he had to come as he did to be what he was, to do what he did. But he doesn't say that he boasts in the virgin birth, true as it is. He could have boasted in his sinless life. There has never been a perfect man alive on this planet except Jesus of Nazareth. He never sinned. He never once broke the law at any point. And Paul could have boasted in the sinless perfection of Christ, but that was not for in which he boasted. He could have boasted of the Lord's teaching ministry. Because Christ was the great expositor of the truth. No one ever taught like Christ. Everyone else just quoted other teachers. Jesus unpacked the law and he quoted his Father. No one ever ministered the word like Jesus. Yet, Paul does not boast in his teaching. He could have boasted in his resurrection even. Could have boasted in his ascension, his exaltation, his second coming. And yet Paul says the very heartbeat of my soul, the very passion of my life, all of these dimensions of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ all point inward to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's where all the lines merge. It's where all of the eternal purposes of God converge upon that hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And what a strange thing to boast in. The cross? That was the electric chair of the first century. There was no more horrific death than the cross. The cross was a sign of shame. The cross was a sign of an ignominious death. A Roman citizen could not even be crucified. Only the worst criminals of the day. And yet Paul says, God forbid, or may it never be, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we boast about a lot of things today. We boast about our football teams. We boast about our basketball teams. And to a point, rightly so, and it's fun, and it's a part of just the culture. We boast about our cars. We boast about this or that, or this or that, and some of it is fine in its place. But every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ must be at the place where we live as a lifestyle. The very heartbeat and the passion of our soul is that we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is everything to us. Look at verse 14 again. Still by way of introduction. He begins verse 14 by saying, may it never be. In the Greek, it's two words, meganoita. It's the strongest, most emphatic negative that could be given in the Greek language. The New King James translates it, God forbid. Absolutely no way. This could never be. And what Paul is doing is he is in his own heart, he's drawing a line in the sand and he is setting down an anchor and he is telling us, God forbid that I ever boast about anything in my life except the cross of Jesus Christ. May it never be that I should boast. This word boast means to glory in, to rejoice in, to exult in. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This would be the sole object of his boasting and in his glory. He gives us a brief glimpse as to why, and I'm going to open it up here in just a second. But you'll notice at the end of verse 14, he gives us just a hint regarding why he boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, "For through which," meaning through the cross, "the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's a powerful statement. And if you're a Christian, it's true in your life. For the world to be crucified to me means that the world is now dead to me. And for me to be crucified to the world means that I am now dead to the world. The world has lost its allure to me. The world has lost its pizzazz for me. The world has lost its charm to me because of the cross. Because the cross has rescued me out of this world and has set me apart to God in fellowship with Him. And I've burned my bridges behind me and the world is no longer at the center of my life. The cross has effected a radical separation between me and the world. And yes, there are still temptations. And yes, there is still the enticement at times. But down at the epicenter of my soul, I have been crucified to the world. And the world is now crucified to me. Do you know anything about that? Could you write out your testimony and this be your testimony? Is the world dead to you and you dead to the world? Have you lost some of your popularity in the world? Does the world now see you in a different way? On campus, are you seen by the world in a way in which really the world has lost some of its feeling for you because you've been set apart unto Christ? And are you now equally dead to the world? What I want to do now is to survey the book of Galatians. And I want to give you five reasons that come from the book of Galatians regarding why Paul would make such a statement as this. Why the Apostle Paul would say, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is good for my own heart to remind myself of why Jesus Christ is everything to me. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Why Paul would say that we preach Christ and Him crucified. That the summation of the heartbeat of His ministry is embodied in the person and work of Christ and the centrality of the cross. Well, let's begin. Come back to Galatians chapter 1 with me, if you would. Galatians chapter 1. And I want to hit five mountain peak passages with you this morning that are really like pillars, five pillars that will uphold this statement at the end of the book of Galatians. And the first that I want you to see is in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And reason number one why Paul boasts in the cross, number one, is salvation, which is a divine rescue from this world. Here's the first reason. Look at verse 3. As Paul winds down this opening introduction to the book of Galatians. He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the mere saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, normally he'd put a period here or say amen and then begin the message of the book. But Paul is so full of the cross in his life that he cannot even mention the name Jesus Christ without bleeding out of his heart something special about Christ. And so he says at the end of verse 3, "And the Lord Jesus Christ," now here it is in verse 4, "who gave himself up for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Here's reason number one why Paul boasts in the cross and why all of us here today who know the Lord glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is because of salvation that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us out of this world. When he says in verse 4 that Jesus gave himself, it speaks of how intentional the Lord Jesus gave himself. He did not die as a martyr. He did not die because the situation overcame him to such a point that they took his life away from him and his blood was spilt. His blood was not spilt. His blood was intentionally poured out upon that cross. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, that no man takes my life from me. Jesus chose when he would die upon that cross, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then it was Jesus who said, "It is finished." You see, Jesus laid down his life for us upon the cross, and no one took it from him. He says, "For our sins." Here is the heart of the gospel. "Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us." In one word, the message of the cross, when you boil down to it, is the word substitution. Jesus died as our substitute upon the cross so that he might rescue us. The word rescue presupposes that those for whom he died were in great peril and danger. It presupposes that those whom he would extricate were in a life-threatening situation. My friend, that's where we were before the Lord found us. We were on the broad road headed for destruction. You know that? And do you know that this world is going to hell? Do you know that? Do you know that this world is under judgment? This morning as I drove in, coming down the freeway out of Santa Clarita, I saw the hills and the mountains on fire. And I thought, what a picture of this world. This world is simmering, ready for the judgment of God. And yesterday, they were trying to evacuate people out of the canyons and rescue them and deliver them to safety. Because if you stay there, you will surely be burned up and there will be loss of life. In a far greater way, Jesus went to the cross and he intentionally gave his life for us that we might be extricated out of the condemnation of the world and be rescued and delivered unto salvation. He says so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Do you see that in verse 4? From this present evil age. This present evil age is the world system in which we live. This world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-truth is anti-everything that God stands for. Just go home and turn on cable TV. Just go home and pick up the newspaper. Just get in the car and turn on the radio. Just go down to the mall. Just go wherever you are, open your eyes. You'll see a world in rebellion against God. And a world that is being reserved for the judgment of the final day. And yet Jesus, in great love for us, has come into this world and was parachuted down through the womb of a virgin and lived a sinless and perfect life and went to a cross and there bore our sins and iniquities that He might deliver us out of this place before the whole thing goes up in hellfire. That's why Paul said, I boast in the cross of Christ. Everything else is trivial. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is menial compared to what Jesus did upon that cross for me. And all of this, verse 4 says, according to the will of our God and Father. You see, Calvary was no afterthought. The cross was not a bad situation that got out of hand, as I said earlier. Jesus died according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. So this is why Paul gloried in the cross, because he understood that his life was once a part of this evil age and this world system, and that he was without hope in this world, and that he was under the sentence of death in this world, and that there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him, and that Christ has exclusively rescued his soul and ours from the coming destruction. Can you glory in the cross for that? Can you boast and your Savior hanging upon that tree? It is through His death that you have received salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. Something else that I want you to see. Not only salvation, but come to chapter 2 and verse 16. I want you to see justification, which is a divine declaration of righteousness. Justification. This aspect of the cross goes yet further than salvation. In verse 1, which the word salvation just means a deliverance or a rescue of someone out of great danger. This goes beyond simply the removal from the negative. This now is a salvation unto the positive, by which God declares us to be the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we read in chapter 2 and verse 16 that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. If you've been around Grace Church, you no doubt have heard of and know what the word justification means. But in case that term is new to you, it is a word of the courtroom. It is a legal word in which a man stands before a judge and is declared to be acquitted. And is declared to be righteous, is declared to have a right standing before the law and before the judge. The word justification means to be declared and pronounced the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the exchange of the cross is this: that God gathered up all of the worst about me, my sin, and laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I believe upon Christ, God takes the best about Christ, His righteousness, and lays it upon me. What an exchange. Him who knew no sin, God has made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And so he says in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified, is not giving a standing of acceptance before God, does not have a right standing before a holy God in heaven by the works of the law. Meaning, there is no way any one of us can keep the law. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23.
And so not a one of us are justified by the works of the law. He says in verse 16, but through faith in Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world born of a virgin under the law. And He lived under the law. And He perfectly kept the law of God at every point. And when Jesus went to the cross and died, He died as our perfect sin-bearing Savior. And now when we believe upon Christ, God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and imputes it to our account. To impute it to our account means that He charges it to our account. It would be like I would give to you a deposit slip and you would take your money and match it with my deposit slip, not a bad idea, and take it to the bank and they would put your money into my account. The cross is all about God taking the righteousness of Christ and putting it into your account. Such that you have a right standing, a perfect standing before Almighty God in heaven. In fact, He says this three times in verse 16 of chapter 2. He belabors this point, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified. Second mention of the word, by faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Third use of the law, of the word justified. And if you'll look across the page in chapter 3 and in verse 11, he mentions this truth, this doctrinal truth of justification, yet a fourth time when he says in verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. If you're jotting down notes, jot this down. The Bible teaches us that there are three imputations, three great imputations that have taken place in redemptive history. Number one is Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, his sin was immediately charged to the account of everyone who would ever be born and who would come into this world. And there is a very real sense in which you and I became a sinner over 6,000 years ago. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. This is at the heart of being a good systematic theologian. To understand the original sin of Adam has been charged to the entire human race. What does a man have to do to be lost? Nothing. Just be conceived in the womb. And Adam's sin has already been charged to the entire human race. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fair to me. Well, number one, if you had been in the garden, you would have made the very same choice. But number two, there's two more imputations. And the last two are positive, and be careful before you say that's not fair, because you don't want it fair. The second imputation took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross when Jesus died for His people and He laid down His life for His sheep, and all of our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon that cross, Jesus bore our sins in His body. You say, how did that happen? It happened by imputation as God charged, imputed all of our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very good for us. And the third imputation is now whenever sinners believe upon Jesus Christ, all of His righteousness is imputed to us. And there you have the whole message of the Bible in a nutshell. That's all you need to know.
from Genesis to Revelation, other than the fact that he's coming back, which is pretty big news. When Adam sinned, his one act of disobedience made the many disobedient before God. We became sinners over 6,000 years ago before we ever entered into this world. And 2,000 years ago, our sins were imputed to Christ, and He suffered and bled and died for us to take those sins off of us and put them upon the scapegoat, Christ. And now, by faith and repentance, His righteousness is imputed to us. Have you ever received the righteousness of Christ? Has His righteousness been charged to your account in heaven? You see, the only way to find acceptance before God is for there to be absolute perfection to be registered next to your name in heaven. And we have all already blown it. Yet there is one who was perfect. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And if you will trust Him, His perfection will be charged to your account in heaven. No wonder Paul boasted in the cross. And he spent his whole life in Judaism trying to work his way to the top. And in one moment, he was made righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third truth that I want you to see. In Galatians chapter 2, looking in verse 20 and 21, not only justification, but there's a third truth that I want you to see regarding why Paul boasted in the cross. And it's in verse 20 and 21. It is the word sanctification, which means to be set apart unto God and to be set apart unto purity and holiness. Look at verse 20. It's a verse with which we are very familiar. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. See, he's talking about the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, past tense, that looks back to the cross, and gave Himself up for me, that looks back to the cross. He's talking about the cross here. And how the cross has changed his life. You see, salvation is more than just paperwork in heaven. It's more than just bookkeeping in heaven. It's more than just God putting something in your account in heaven. It is God doing something in your life and soul. You see, salvation is not just getting man out of hell and into heaven. It is getting God out of heaven and into man. And it comes through the cross. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. What a statement. What does he mean here? I've been crucified with Christ. That was just Jesus on that cross. What do you mean I have been crucified with Christ? Well, Paul is saying there were two deaths that day. When Jesus died, I also died, for I was in Christ just as I had been in Adam. And I have died now to my old way of life. Not only did Jesus die upon that cross, but now there is the reality that I also died with Him. And it is no longer I who live. What are you saying? I mean, Paul was obviously alive when he wrote this book. What do you mean? It is no longer I who live. What Paul is saying is the old Paul has died. That old self-righteous, self-centered, self-seeking Paul, that egotistical, arrogant, religious Paul, that Paul who could be filled with self-pity and self-pride, that Paul that lived for himself, that old Paul that had to elevate himself above others, that Paul which longed for the affirmation and the recognition and the status of the world and even the world of religion, that old Paul has died. And there is now a new Paul who is alive, and it is the cross
that has radically transformed and changed me. Do you know anything about that? You see, every one of our lives needs to be like a two-volume set of books. And volume number one for you needs to be entitled B.C., Before Christ. And that was your old life, your old way of life, as you lived according to the course of this world. And in between these two volumes is the new birth. And volume one ends with a death, and it is the death to your old way of life. And volume two begins with a resurrection as you are raised to walk in newness of life. And this is your AD volume after death, and you now live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just no going back to volume one. It's impossible. Because the cross has changed and transformed your life. Somebody as well said, if your religion hasn't changed your life, then you need a new religion. Because the real Christianity will change your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So Paul says here in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's because of the power of the cross. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And later in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's why Paul boasted in the cross. That's why you and I glory in the cross. That's why the cross means everything to us. It's because through the cross, God has begun the process of radically changing my life and making me into the very image of Christ. It's through the cross that He has crushed my pride and crushed my self-centeredness, and there is a new life that is emerging, a life just like Jesus lived. A life of humility and obedience and righteousness. There's a fourth word that I want you to see in chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Thinking about the cross and why Paul boasted in it, not only salvation and justification and sanctification. And by the way, let me also say that everyone whom the Lord justifies, He also sanctifies, and everyone is justified at the moment of conversion, and the process of sanctification also begins at the moment of conversion. This is all lumped together. It's a package deal. And just as we can't separate the Saviorhood of Christ from the Lordship of Christ, neither can we separate these benefits of the cross. And when you believe upon Christ upon the cross, all five of these immediately, instantaneously, in a moment, all become our possession. Salvation out of this evil world age. Justification before a holy God in heaven, sanctification from our old way of life, and now fourth, redemption. Redemption. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. This is a glorious truth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Stop right there. To redeem us means to make a purchase. And not merely to make a purchase and to leave what you bought in the store. This word is a word which means to buy out of. In other words, to go into a marketplace, to go into an arena, to go into a place of commercial exchange, and to pay a price to buy something and then to take it with you and to take it out of that arena such that you now place it in a new environment. That's what the word redemption means here. that Christ has come into this world, and upon that cross He suffered and bled and died for us, and He bought us with His shed blood, and He has bought us out of this world of sin, and out of the kingdom of darkness, and out of the realm of Satan's hold. He redeemed us, it says here in verse 13, from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is condemnation. The curse of the law is to be under the law and to fail to keep the law. And the Bible says that we have all broken the law. And the Bible says if you break one of the points of the law, you have broken the entire law. And so all of us stand as guilty before the great lawgiver, Christ, having not only broken the entirety of His law, both in attitude, or supremely in attitude, and many times in action, but also under now the condemnation of the law. And the condemnation of the law is the sentence of death. The condemnation of the law, bottom line, it's a potent word, but it's the truth, is the word damnation. And that's where we stood before God. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. And Christ came into this world and with His shed blood purchased our soul on the slave block of sin and has delivered us and set us free. And Jesus said in John 8, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You see, upon the cross, not only did God impute to Him all of our sins, but as He became our sin bearer, He then became our curse bearer. And He became a curse for us. That's why He died. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's why Jesus had to become a man, because God can't die. And if Jesus was to die for us, then He must become a man for us, that He might pay the penalty for us by becoming a curse for us upon the cross. And so it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that is Jesus upon the cross. This is from Deuteronomy 21:23. It's long before crucifixion was even invented as a form of capital punishment, but it points back to the Old Testament when someone would be caught in a criminal offense and would be stoned to death. And after they would be stoned to death for some sin such as adultery or whatever of those charges that the Old Testament required capital punishment, after they were stoned to death, they would then be nailed to a tree until sunset so that it would make a public statement to the entire community that they are rejected by God for breaking the law. And that was but a graphic illustration of the cross, as Jesus would be hung upon a tree and there become a curse for us before a holy God, so that we would be blessed and we would be forgiven and we would be set free. And that verse 14 says that in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And the blessing of Abraham is really referring to all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sometimes our charismatic friends ask us, have you had the second blessing? And I want to say the second, I've had every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's a last word that I want you to see in chapter 4 and verse 4. And not only did Paul boast in the cross because of salvation and justification and sanctification and redemption, but beginning in chapter 4, verse 4, running through verse 7, we see that Jesus, through His death, has brought us adoption as well. Notice in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time came," referring to the time for Christ to enter into this world, verse 4, "God sent forth His Son." You see, it was by divine initiative that Jesus came into this world, born of a woman. He had to be born of flesh and blood, remember, in order to die for us. Born of a woman and thereby born under the law. Born under the obligation to obey every part of the law and to be judged by His keeping or not keeping of the law. Born under the law so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that is you and me. Now notice this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know the difference between being born again and being adopted into God's family? And both have happened in our lives. When you are born again, you go through the vaginal canal. And there is a conception within the womb of your heart. And there is the divine nature that is imparted to you, and you take on the family likeness. And you take on the divine nature and you come into this world as a spiritual babe. And the rest of your Christian life is a growth in grace as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go through this whole development phase. 1 John 2:13, from infant stage to young man phase to full mature adult phase. But with adoption, and this is also true, you came into the family of God as a full-born adult with all of the rights and privileges of a full-born adult in God's family, able to access the throne of God, a partaker of the inheritance of God, a recipient of the Spirit of God, and able to commune with God and come before His throne of grace as a full-fledged member of the family of God. That so affected the Apostle Paul as he understood that, that's why he said in chapter 6, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ." I want to conclude by asking you this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you boast in the cross and glory in the cross? Do you exult in the cross for what it has done for you? For those of us who know Christ, we understand what Paul is saying here. And if you have never believed upon Christ, I invite you to surrender and commit your life to Him. And I promise you on the authority of God's Word that your life will never be the same again. You will be saved out of this evil world system. You will be justified before a holy God in heaven. You will be sanctified from a life of sin. You will be redeemed from the curse of the law. And you will be adopted into the family of God and immediately given throne rights and privileges to be a part of the family and have a seat at the table and to be a recipient of the inheritance that belongs to the family of God. If you have never committed your life to Christ, there is no coincidence that you're here today, but you're here by divine appointment. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, this message is God's invitation to your heart today. May you repent of your sin. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God and you will find a Savior who will save you unto the uttermost. And you will say with the Apostle Paul, that I will spend the rest of my life boasting in and glorying in the cross of Christ, because it is through that shed blood that I have been saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the mighty act of redemption at Calvary's cross. We thank you for how the Son of God was lifted up to die for us, and how you gathered up our sins and laid them upon him. And he bore our sins in his body and carried them far, far away. And with his blood has now washed us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, and now presents us faultless to stand before your throne. Lord, may we truly magnify the cross and rejoice in the cross and glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we live cross-centered lives. Lord, bless these precious people. And for any who do not know Christ, may this be the narrow gate for them through which they would enter unto eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.